Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. For those visiting with us, we are working through in our morning services through the Gospel of Luke. We are now in Luke chapter 15. We'll be finishing Luke chapter 15 today. Luke 15 is in its entirety comprised of three related parables that our Lord Jesus tells as he is challenged by the Pharisees and the scribes for his eating with and associating with those who the Pharisees and the scribes did not feel were worthy of any association, the sinners and the tax collectors. He has, in response to the Pharisees who were complaining against him in verse 2 of chapter 15, this man receives sinners and eats with them. He's already spoken to them two parables that we looked at last week, the one of the lost sheep, one of the lost coin. And now in verse 11, he tells this final and more extended parable. And so we'll begin our reading in verse 11. We'll read through verse 32 of Luke chapter 15. Let us hear now the word of our God. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray together. God, thank you for giving us in such a vivid illustration in your word a picture of your heart for lost sinners. Help us to know our condition apart from you. Help us to see in this as a mirror our own hearts and our own need to come to you and your willingness to receive us. As many as will come, no matter what we have done. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've been around the church for any amount of time, or perhaps if you've not been around the church for any amount of time, you know this parable. It's one of of Jesus' most well-known parables, one of my favorites. I love it. Excited to preach on it. It's the third, as I mentioned earlier in the series, a lost sheep, 99, one goes off, he leaves the 99, he goes after the one, a lost coin out of 10, the woman still has 9, she goes after the one, sweeping the house, lighting the lamp, until she finds it. Rejoicing happens in both instances. And then here we have another tale of someone who has lost a son. But then the question that we need to ask is, who is this parable mainly about? And you may have heard it called the prodigal son. And prodigal is simply a word that can mean extravagant, can mean reckless, it can mean wasteful. Tim Keller has a book called The Prodigal God. There, I assume he's interpreting prodigal as extravagant. God is not reckless nor wasteful, but he is extravagant in his love. And so it might be known as the parable of the prodigal son, or others might say it is the parable of the gracious father. The focus should be on the father and the graciousness that he shows to this returning son. Or others, maybe it is on the older son, because who is Jesus talking to? He's talking primarily to those who were his critics, the Pharisees and the scribes, who certainly, as we'll see, are pictured by the older brother. So is it primarily about the lost younger son, the prodigal son, or the gracious father, or the proud older son? And I think as I studied this, the answer is yes. Yes. Oh, what a glorious parable this is, and how multifaceted it is. And yes, it could be divided up and separated, and we could probably talk about the younger son, and we could talk about the father, and we could talk about the older son, and I hope to hit on those things as we think about it today. But what I want you to understand here is that this is really about two lost sons and one loving father. Both of these sons are lost in different ways. But we see, and I hope you will see, how the father responds to them, and how he goes after them, and how he initiates, and how his desire is that both of them are sitting with him around the table, rejoicing. Now, in this parable, the younger brother is a picture of the tax collectors and the sinners. Those that the Pharisees and the scribes would not want to come to Jesus, were upset with Jesus for receiving and eating with. The older brother is a picture of the Pharisees and the scribes, those who think they're in, who can't understand how these others could even be accepted. And the father then is the picture of God. And Jesus, who is the express image of the Father, teaches here that he is ready to receive all who come to him with open arms of mercy. And so as we think about these two lost sons and this loving father, we have to understand that God is a loving father, no matter in which way we are lost. He is a loving father, no matter in which way we are lost. He invites all to come to him. He's going to invite, of course, the sinners and the tax collectors, but he also here, as he challenges the Pharisees and the scribes, will invite them as well to join him. And so we'll see that. We'll look first at these two lost sons, and then we'll look secondly at the loving father. Well, let's look at these two lost sons, and the first one is the younger son. Now, the younger son, he did not expect the father's love. Why didn't he expect the father's love? Well, he certainly was guilty of abusing it. We might call him the lawless one, the one with a selfish spirit. In fact, we're told, after the introduction here in verse 11, a certain man had two sons, that the younger said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that is set aside for me." In other words, give me what is due to me out of the inheritance. Now, in Jewish law, one-third would have gone to the younger brother, two-thirds to the older brother. So he says, give me now what I would have at your death. Think about it like this. He's treating his father as if he is already dead. His father wasn't even dead, and he's saying, I want to cash in on your will. And the father does it. How often does God give us the things we think we want in order that we might go try it on our own? And he leads us through hard times to repentance. And so the father does this. He divided to them, both brothers, his livelihood. Now, it's evident, as we'll see later, that the older brother, who was still at home, he didn't cash in. But the younger brother, he cashes in on everything. Not after many days, the younger son gathered all together. He converted everything into hard cash and journeyed to a far country. He's ready to go. He's ready to get out from under his father's thumb. We're not told what he was thinking, but perhaps, finally, I can be free and I can truly live how I want to live. And notice, he gathers all together. Now, a wise son might have gathered a little bit and maybe put some away, thinking, what if I don't succeed? What if I come back? He was not like Joseph. Remember what Joseph did? Now, yes, Joseph had been divinely warned that the famine was coming, but he put away things, and they had enough. This son gathers it all together. He says, I'm going, I'm taking it all, and I'm going to live how I want. I want absolute freedom. Now, young people, I want to warn you, don't be so quick at a young age to want freedom from your parents. Because what you're going to probably find is that it's not true freedom. It's bondage. But this young man, he wants freedom. And he gets it. But notice what happens. He goes to this distant country, a far country, a Gentile country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That word prodigal again, hence the prodigal son. Extravagant living. He lived it up. We're not told what he did. The older son later will accuse him of spending it all on prostitutes, but we're not told that. But we know that he spent it. Perhaps he took his friends out. He became the life of the party. And he spent it and he spent it and he thought, it's okay. I can make it back. I can have enough. But he wasn't expecting God's providential hand, was he? He lost it all. And when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine. God says, I'm not going to let you do this. I'm not going to let you go out here and live it up and think that you can get away with that. And so God, who controls all things, he brings about a famine. And so now here he is with nothing, living in a distant land, knows nobody, and there is a famine in the land. And we're told he began to be in want. He lost it all. And so what does he do? He joined himself, in verse 15, to a citizen of that country. He joined himself. He put himself, the word here, joined, is that he cleaved to this citizen. He put himself under his authority as a slave, as a worker. And this individual sent him into the worst place possible for a Jew. He sent him to feed pigs. Unclean animals, the most unclean of unclean animals. And so the picture here is of an individual who has fallen, reduced to nothing, worse than nothing, reduced to living in squalor, tending pigs, who, by the way, had more to eat than he did, desiring, if it were possible, that he could even fill his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. These were probably carob pods. They're longer. The word here describes them and has a word that is related to horns. They're kind of shaped like a horn. They're hard pods. They wouldn't be good to eat. But he says, at least this would be something to fill my belly. And put it in our modern language. He didn't have food, but he would gladly dig in the dumpster to find wrappers and lick them. To find just a piece that someone left over, even if they had spit it out. That's how destitute this individual was. Now, this is a picture in this parable of the foolishness of sin. Look at the foolishness of sin here. Sin tells us you'll be free if you can only get out from under God's authority. You'll be happy. You'll be free. Try it. Run away from God. What did Adam and Eve try to do? What did Satan tip them to do? You will be happier if you can just get out from under the thumb of God and be like him and live your life according to your pleasures. We know that didn't work out well for them. We see it did not work out well here. One commentator put it this way: self-will over against the divine will is the essence of sin. Self-will over against divine will is the essence of sin. Now, we see what happened to this young man. He thinks that that is where joy is going to be found. And for a while, he maybe finds it. We're not told here, but it's assumed that as he lived it up, he had fun outwardly. And so sin makes us believe that true joy is found in earthly pleasures. But actually, it causes us to waste God's gifts. Sin is like living in an unstable place. You don't know what's going to happen. A severe famine rose in that land. Sin is living in a cruel place. No one, not one person, would give him anything. So here we have this individual who thinks that he's going to be free, who leaves, comes out from under his father. He spends everything on himself. He ends up in an unstable place, filled with cruelty. And where does it ultimately lead to slavery? He has to join himself to a citizen of that country. And it ends in this. It ends in a state of perpetual dissatisfaction. That's where sin leads. Let me tell you, sin leads you to a state of perpetual dissatisfaction. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that swine ate, but no one gave him anything. The language here in the Greek is one of continual. This was a day-to-day job that he had, and day-to-day he was perpetually dissatisfied. Now, if you would have gone back to before he left his father's home and said, here, I can see the future. Let me show you where you're going to be. You're going to be sitting in a pigsty, in a pig pen. You're going to be feeding them, and you're going to be starving to death. No, it left him, as sin does, in a state of want and misery. J.C. Ryle puts it this way. Unconverted people, and that's what this younger brother represents, an unconverted person. We're going to see that he comes to his senses. He is converted. Unconverted people are never really happy. Under a profession of high spirits and cheerfulness, they are often ill at ease within. Thousands of them are sick at heart, dissatisfied with themselves, weary of their own ways, and thoroughly uncomfortable. It's the state of those who are unconverted. And ultimately, this sinful state is one of madness. We're told in verse 17, after all this happens, that he came to himself. In the parable that speaks of, he was converted. There was a work in him where he understood, but he came to his senses. He came to himself. He was mad. He was crazy. He was insane. He was living, thinking that this was going to be what was going to bring him joy, but it was not. He came to his senses. And so in a way, we can all find ourselves in the younger son. This is all of us. It's what Paul will later say in Ephesians. Because what does the father say of his son? He says, my son was dead, my son was lost. And that is exactly the picture that Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 2 of sinners. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. That like this younger brother, we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. We conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, filling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Ephesians 4:18. Like this young son, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. This younger son was certainly alienated from his father, walking in darkness, dead and lost. But he comes to his senses, doesn't he? And we see here that he did not expect the father's love, not only because he was guilty of abusing the father's love, he was, but because he certainly did not expect the father to love him because of what he had done. He came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants, these would have been day servants, not family servants, not those who were treated the best, but those who showed up every day hoping for work. He says, those people who show up at my father's door and hope just for a day's work so that they can eat are better off than me. They have bread enough to spare. They're swimming in it, to use a modern illustration. They're swimming in bread. I'm swimming in pig filth, and they're swimming in bread. I can't even get a pod to eat, and they have enough to spare. And so he says, I'm going to humble myself. Now, it's interesting. He says this, but until he goes and does it, he has not repented. He says, I'm going to perish. Therefore, in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. This is the repentant heart. I have sinned. Now notice, he sinned against his father, but he recognizes, that, as we all should, that sin primarily is against God. I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am not even worthy. He plans to say to his father, I'm not even worthy to be a day worker. I'm not worthy to be your son. I'm not worthy to be your son, but I hope, I pray that you will have pity upon me and make me a day laborer so that I can have some bread to eat. Reminded me of Psalm 84:10. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I simply want to be back with my father. Now the question that we have to ask is, how might we be like this younger son? Well, certainly we can and all should identify with the younger son in the fact that we are dead in our sins and trespasses, lost, alienated from God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about those of us who have come to faith in Christ? Well, we might find ourselves being tempted to fall into this pattern of sin, and then we might think, I have so much past sin that there is no way my Father in heaven will love me. Absolutely not. Maybe he'll just give me a few crumbs from his table. Maybe that's the thought. I'm so ashamed of what I have done. I have to go back and tell my father that I've been tending pigs. Now, for a Jew, that was a serious thing. Maybe we put it into modern context. I have to go and I have to tell my parents I've been selling drugs. Or I have to go and tell my parents I've been selling my body to make ends meet. Nobody wants to come back and confess that. What's he going to do? Is he just going to say, forget it. You took everything as if I was dead. Why should I even bother with you? And so we might be like this younger son, and we might be thinking, God certainly will not forgive me. I've done too much. My sin is too great. So that's the younger son who did not expect the father's love. But I want to also look at the older son who did not understand the father's love. If the younger son was a lawless one, a selfish spirit, the older son was a legalist, a self-righteous spirit. Notice, after the son comes home and after the father begins to celebrate, the older son, learning of this in verse 28, was angry and he would not go in. His father comes out, and listen to the words of the older son. He answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. Now the word translated serving you here is, I have been slaving for you. Now it's interesting, the younger son, he just hopes to come back and be a day laborer. But the older son, he says, I have been slaving for you. You see, his relationship with the father is not one of love, but one of duty. I've been slaving for you all of these years. You should love me because I work hard. You should love me because I stuck around. You should love me because I is the key phrase. You should love me because I. That's the legalist position. The Pharisees and the scribes, we have slaved for God. To the legalist, God's house is a house of bondage, not a house of joy. There is no gospel joy of obedience. There is no obedience from a place of forgiveness. There is only obedience from a place of fear. I have slaved over and over again. And notice he goes on. These many years I have been slaving for you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. It's a bold claim. I was the perfect son. Never have I transgressed. You should love me not only because I work hard and I slave for you, but you should love me because I obey. You should reward me because I deserve it. But you have not done it at all. It's as if the younger son here is saying, I am not worthy. And the older son is saying, I am nothing but worthy. Look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at how long I've slaved. Look at how obedient I've been. And yet he accuses the father. After learning that the father killed the fatted calf, a calf that would have been reserved for a great feast of a prized guest, he accuses him with these words, you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Now let me put this in our modern context. In our modern context, it's as if this son who went away, treated his father as if he is dead, took his money, lost it all, comes back, and the father fixes him a four-course meal. The best cut of steak. Everything cooked to perfection. And the older brother says, you never even bought me a McDonald's cheeseburger. And I am the one who deserve it. That's the picture here that we have. And he goes on, he says, not only do you not love me as you ought, but you shouldn't love my younger brother. Verse 30, he says, as soon as this son, he doesn't even call him my brother, as soon as this son of yours, you hear the sarcasm there, he accuses him of devouring his father's livelihood, which he did not. It was the son's to do with what he willed. It was his inheritance. He also insinuates that he did it with harlots. Now, how would the, even if this was true, how would the older brother have known this? He slanders him. And then he ends, you killed the fatted calf. You can almost hear the word dripping, for him. For him? For him. And this is the picture, isn't it, of the Pharisees and the scribes. They see the sinners and they see the tax collectors coming to Jesus and they say, what? You're eating with them? With them? Don't you know who they are? Don't you know what they have done? Don't you know how undeserving they are and how deserving I am of being with you? And so we ought to evaluate ourselves as well against the picture of this older son. He has such pride in his works. He has forgotten that our works matter not in the eyes of God, that we are all debtors to God. We might also find ourselves being like the older brother. We grow in grace. God works in our hearts. We start to go away from things we once did. We start to go toward things now that God would be pleased in. And then we start to forget our past and we start to look down our nose and we start to think, remember the Pharisee and the tax collector? We start to think like that Pharisee. Thank you, God, that I am not like that sinner. And we forget who we really are. And so we learn here that we ought to be careful. We ought not to compare ourselves with others in the kingdom. The older brother should have recognized, as the father will point out in a moment, you already have all things. I'm not taking anything from you. I'm not taking your two-thirds and giving it to your brother. Nothing changes for you. Be joyful. Be glad. Your brother was called to go through a difficult time but has come back. He was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. Rejoice. God didn't call you to that. Be thankful. But he's still your brother. And so we've seen these two lost sons, both lost in different ways. The younger son being lost through prodigal living, extravagant living, through lawlessness. The older son being lost just the same through his legal attitude. But now I want to look at this one loving father, his response to his younger son. Notice in verse 20, his reception. Now, this is after the son has thought this through. I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to tell him I've sinned. I'm going to tell him I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And I'm going to beg him to make me like one of his day workers, one of his hired servants. And he did this. He actually arose and came to his father. This is true repentance. He didn't just think about it. He didn't just plan it, but he did it. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. What a beautiful picture this is. If his father saw him while he was a long way off, the father had to be looking for him. The father wasn't with the older brother doing something else. The father was out there expecting, waiting, longing. Where's my son? You see, we might lose interest in God for a time for various reasons. We might find ourselves growing cold to the things of God. We might find ourselves wandering like a lost sheep. But God never loses interest in us. He's always seeing us. We're told he had compassion on him. He saw him and he had compassion. He sees his son. Now, I don't know what the son looked like, but I guarantee he looked different than when he left. He's been starving to death. I've looked at pictures of individuals who have been prisoners of war who have been starving, and they are almost unrecognizable. Now, he knew it was his son, but he could see. Maybe the eyes were sunken in. The jawbone was visible. His clothes were tattered. He certainly wasn't coming very fast, but he had compassion on him. His heart went out to him. Turn with me to Psalm 103. And I would encourage you this week, as you think on this parable and as you think on these truths, to meditate upon Psalm 103 in its entirety, but particularly look with me at verses 12 through 14 of Psalm 103. Actually, we'll do 11 through 14. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As the father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. That's the picture here, isn't it, of God as he sees this son coming. He has compassion on him. And then what does he do next? Well, what would you expect him to do? Maybe if you were looking at this from the outside and you see him coming and you think, uh-oh, I heard the stories from the older brother about what this son did. This is going to be good. Woo, boy, he's going to get it. This father is going to let him have it. He's going to stand there with his arms crossed, waiting for his son, tapping his foot. But that's not what he does. He does something completely undignified. This would be undignified at this time. Fathers, do not do this. And this is an elderly father. And what does he do? He runs. He runs to him. Look at the initiative that God takes in coming toward us. Now, at this point, remember, the son hasn't confessed one thing. The son hasn't had any time to say, Father, I sinned against heaven and in your sight. And yet here, compassion is already being exercised. The initiative is already being taken. He's running out to him. Running out to him. And what does he do? He falls upon his neck and kissed him. Kisses of welcome and joy and acceptance, receiving him in this way. The Old Testament, we read of that when Esau came to Jacob, fell on him and kissed him. This is a way of showing love. Look at how eager God is to show mercy. Look at how God takes the initiative in showing mercy. And then the son, probably somewhat overwhelmed by this attitude of his father, he starts in verse 21 with his pre-planned speech. Okay, here it is. I'm going to talk to my dad. Oh, I hope he hears me. Now, he probably has some good encouragement right now. His father's run out to see him. He's hugging him. He's kissing him. But the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. And he's probably getting ready. He inhales and he gets ready to say what he had planned to say, make me one of your hired servants. But he cannot do it. He is cut off because his father starts speaking. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. You see the picture here. The son is like, okay, I hope he lets me be a hired servant. I'm about to ask him. And the father says, no, son, no. I'm not even going to let you finish. I already was showing compassion on you. And now I am going to, because I have already forgiven you, I am going to restore you. I am going to put a robe on you. It shows that you are a part of the family again. A ring on your finger. Sandals were not commonly worn by slaves. He put sandals on his feet. You're a free man. You see, the son got much more than he expected of his father. And not only that, his father goes on in verse 23. Oh, and my son, you know, this father is pictured. You think of maybe a grandmother who has you over and asks that first question. Do you want something to eat? Looking a little thin. His father is like, wow, you need to eat something. Bring out not just some bread. Bring out the fatted calf. This calf that was fed for the particular purpose of serving to the greatest and the most highly exalted guests. And that's the picture of the father's love for the son. Bring it out. We are going to have a feast. Let us eat and be merry. Sharing a meal was a way in which joy was expressed in a communal way. It ought to be today. We're going to be merry. Why? And he gives the reason in verse 24. For this my son was dead. And as far as the father knew, he was. He's certainly dead to him. But he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. Now everybody here is rejoicing. The son hoped that he would simply be a day worker. And maybe he could have bread. But here the father gives him the fattened calf. And what a picture of God's mercy. Someone who has been regenerated, who once was dead and now is alive, who was lost and now is found. We see God's arms of mercy here are open to every sinner who comes to him. And notice what is missing here. A rebuke from the father. Nowhere here does the father say, now that you're back, let's talk about what you did. Let's talk about how you foolishly did all these things. No, there's not one word of rebuke. He doesn't rebuke, he receives and he restores and he provides. And this is what happens in Christ. We come, and the only thing we bring is the sin that has separated us from God. And we say, God, I cast myself upon your mercy. And God says, I receive you. And I don't simply receive you as a day worker, but I receive you as a child in Christ. And I am going to feed you with the bread of life. Christ himself, who is indeed meat and drink. I am going to nourish and build you up and strengthen you. And here's the call to us, because far too often we think the only thing I deserve are maybe a few pods from the pigs. But remember, it's not about what you deserve. It's about what the Father is pleased to give. And he gives you everything in Christ. And so there's this great rejoicing. My son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. I read an article the other day of something that happened last month in, I believe it was, Indianapolis, a young 2-year-old girl had wandered out of her home, 4 a.m., not sure why, wandered out of her home, parents wake up, gone. Now I have 4 children. I have 2 daughters. Put myself in that place, gone. What will be going through your mind? Gone. And so they frantically were searching, using technology to put this out. People were walking the streets, calling out this little girl's name, calling out this little girl's name. You can imagine as the minutes, as the hours drug on, the feeling of these parents, preparing for the inevitable that they probably felt, lost forever. Turns out they found her later that day, safe and sound. A neighbor had seen her. Someone in another area of the neighborhood took her in, fed her. kept her safe. She was reunited with her parents. Can you imagine being those parents? What you would feel as you saw your daughter? Yeah, don't wander out at 4 a.m., but oh, how glad I am to see you. Come here, I don't want to let you go. It's a beautiful picture here of the father's love. But I want you also to see not only the father's response to his younger son, but his response to his older son. After all this happened, we're told that the older son, the dutiful son, was not surprisingly out in the field, verse 25. And he hears sound, he hears music and dancing, and he thinks, hey, what's going on? Nobody invited me to the party. So he asks the servant what's going on, and the servant gives him what should be wonderful news. Your brother has come, and because he is your father, he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf. Now, the response of the older brother is anything but pleasure at this news. We're told he's angry, and he wouldn't go in. Well, I was maybe going to go in and join the party, but not now, because it is for that brother of mine, who I don't even want to call a brother anymore. Now, what does the father do? Notice in verse 28, the son would not go in, therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Do you see the same heart of the father? The same father who, when he saw his younger son coming, ran to meet him, here leaves the party for his younger son and goes out to his older son. And he tries to persuade him. He hears from his son, and even after his son tells him, I deserve to be repaid because I've been slaving for you. I have never transgressed your commandment. You haven't even given me a McDonald's cheeseburger, and you're feeding my brother with a choice steak. You see the accusatory language? But notice the father's response to him in verse 31. He said to him, son, and literally in the Greek here, it's not the word for son, but child. Little child, my child, my dear child. Child, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. He pursues him. He came out to find him. He pleads with him. You can also experience this. In your pride, you are blinded to the joy that you should be experiencing because your brother has come home. Just as your brother was prodigal and was lost, so you also in your pride are lost. But he reminds him in verse 32, that it was right that we should make merry and be glad. Your brother. Now, the older son didn't call him my brother. He said, this son of yours. But the father reminds him, he is your brother. Your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Therefore, join us in the joyful celebration. And so we see here that there is an offer of the gospel not only to the sinners and the tax collectors, but there is an offer of the gospel to the Pharisees and the scribes. Not only to the prodigal who feel that they have outsinned God's grace, but to the proud who feel they don't need God's grace. God's grace is offered. Come. And that's the attitude that we ought to have, especially those of us who have experienced the freedom that is given to us by the gospel. We ought not to and cannot be gospel hoarders. We cannot say, well, at least I have it. Those others don't get it. And so I hope you see here as we think about this entire parable how we do have indeed two lost sons and one loving father. We have this younger son who believed that he could live well outside of his father's house. We have an older son who believed he deserved to live at his father's house. One, the prodigal son, lost everything. The proud son, he didn't know what he had. But again, the message here that Jesus brings out is that the Father is gracious. The Father is gracious. He is gracious to prodigal children. He is gracious to proud children. He will welcome both prodigals and proud children who become penitent children, repenting, seeking Him, coming and saying, like the younger son did, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Now, we're not told if the older brother in this parable repented or not. Jesus leaves it a mystery. He wants the Pharisees and the scribes particularly to think about it. Are you going to continue in your pride? Are you going to continue to stand against the work of God in your midst, or are you going to repent? But he gives this hope. God will welcome you as his father welcomed his younger son, as his father pleaded with his older son. God is seeking both with open arms. And again, it's the Pharisees and scribes that needed to hear this. They were actually in more danger. Why do you think that the Pharisees and the scribes were in more danger? Because they didn't know they were in danger. They had no eyes to see. Unlike the sinners and the tax collectors who were coming to the Lord Jesus, they had no eyes to see that they were perishing, that they were dead in their trespasses. So they're illustrated here by the older son. The older son had all of the fathers. The Pharisees and the scribes, they had the law and the prophets. They'd been given the privilege of serving God in the temple, of sharing in the offerings that were given. And yet, like the older brother, they were angry, furious that others, especially sinners and tax collectors, would be welcomed at the table of God. But Jesus shows us here simply this, that God is like the Father in this parable. He welcomes both the prodigal and the proud. We might put it this way. Jesus saves people out of the church pew as much as he saves them out of the pig pen. And so don't sit here and think, I'm here at the church, I'm sitting in a pew. Because I do this and that, I'm saved. That's an older brother attitude. But there is hope. There is hope for both. And so I really want to talk to the two types of people that may be represented here, and really all people. And the first are those who think you have out-sinned God's grace. Maybe that's you. I have certainly out-sinned God's grace. There is no way that he will receive me. It's a younger son mentality. Maybe, just maybe he'll let me be a hired hand. Maybe he'll cause the sun and rain to fall on me every once in a while. After all, he does that to the unjust, right? Well, the encouragement here is to come. You have not out-sinned God's grace. You cannot out-sin God's grace. Then it's a challenge to those who may think in your pride, I don't need God's grace. I have never once done anything really wicked after all. I have not sinned like those other individuals. I know a lot. The reality is that you don't know even a fraction of what you think you know. Your obedience, if you're trusting in it, is wickedness in God's sight. Why? Because you're like the older brother, depending upon your own works. I have slaved for you. I have never transgressed your commandments. And so the reality is this, is simply that there's an ending of hope here. An ending of hope. Prodigal or proud, doesn't matter. The Father has arms of mercy which are open for you. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, help us to evaluate our hearts according to your word, to see where we, even as those who are your people, are prone to fall into these various ways of thinking where we might think that we are too sinful to be received by you. Or because you have produced in us by your Spirit great growth, we might begin to be proud and forget that we daily need your grace. And keep us, God, as those who would come and with the younger brother confess that we have sinned against heaven. And that we may receive from you all that you give us in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.